We can have no greater friend than Jesus as he teaches us in his word. Good to have you. Good to see Sadie and Gerald back with us from their trip in Atlanta. Judy says Larry is over around Memphis now. He's coming in from Texas. I talked to him earlier and he was around Brinkley, Arkansas. They're working on Highway 40 over around the White River and it slows down traffic a great deal if you're going to Little Rock, Arkansas or coming from Little Rock into Memphis. Good to have you present for our Lord's Day evening service. I'm not going to talk about the history of the church, which I have been talking about on Lord's Day morning. I'll reserve that till next Sunday morning. I want to speak for a little while on a few verses from 1 Peter, the third chapter. And if you'll open up your Bibles to that scripture, we'll be reading here in just a moment. Written by the Apostle Peter, as you very well know. And here in the latter part of the chapter, verse 18, I'm going to begin reading. It says, For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once in the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And while the ark was a preparing, wherein a few souls, that is eight, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then you have a parenthetical statement, not the putting away of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Noah was a great character in the Bible, and there are two or three things I'd like to call your attention to. Number one is he found grace in the eyes of God, according to Genesis 6, and he wasn't a perfect man. That helps me because it lets me know that I can also find grace in the eyes of God, though I'm not perfect. That includes all of you. You don't have to be perfect to find grace in the eyes of God. You have to be righteous. And there's a difference in being righteous and self-righteous. The Pharisees were self-righteous. And God looks disdainfully upon a self-righteous attitude. Brother Doug Jumper told me that some people think they're so good that they have to hold on to the seat to keep them going to heaven. Now, you can blame Doug for that statement, but that's the expression he used. Now, that's self-righteous. That's self-righteous. That is not righteous. And so we have Noah as a righteous man, even though he got drunk one time and he wasn't perfect. So you can find grace. You don't want to get discouraged. You can find grace in the eyes of God, though you're not a perfectionist. That's number one. Number two, the world was very corrupt, according to Genesis 6. Corruptness is a relative term. It was so corrupt that God says, I'm going to destroy it. He did the same to Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plains. Someone asked me in a class one day, they said, is America today as corrupt as the people were in the days of Noah? I said, I really don't know. Only God can judge that. Someone says, well, we kill a million babies a year. We abort them, kill a million babies a year. We're approving homosexuality. We have lewdness, ungodliness. We have every kind of sin that you can name going on in this country, sometime with political correctness from the boys in Washington. Said, how much more wicked can we get? And that is a good question. But I want to say this. It may be that we're in that long-suffering period now. Did you notice in the text? When once in the long-suffering of God waited, what does that mean? I want to tell you what it means. It meant that God had condemned the world long before the flood came, probably 120 years. It took Noah around 120 years to build the ark. And it was during this time that God's long-suffering operated. He'd already made up his mind what he was going to do, but he waited till Noah completed the ark before he brought the flood on. It could be that America is in that period. You don't know. In the long-suffering God. Maybe God has decreed to do something, and you just don't know it yet. We might be in that period of long-suffering. No one knows that. But I notice that in the context. When once in the long-suffering of God, it says he waited. And he waited until the ark was completed. And then he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we learn the long-suffering of God. We learn that the world is corrupt. And I don't know whether that'll govern when the Lord comes or not. It may do it. But none of us know when he's going to return. Well, I want to read now the context and talk a few minutes about this, and then the lesson will be yours. It says here, Christ also suffered for sins. That's ignominious suffering. Ignominious means actually beyond the normality of suffering. Exceeding. Crucifixion was one of the most heinous things in the days of the Roman government. Romans didn't crucify Romans. They only crucified people they considered as outsiders. But nevertheless, it was a horrible death, as you know. Even the things they did to Jesus with the scourging before was terrible, terrible. Sometime when they whipped the man, they cut his flesh all the way to the bone before he was crucified. And Jesus was scourged. Ignominious. And so what we have here, the just suffered for the unjust. That's Christ who suffered for us, as the context says. And then he says that he might bring us to God. The purpose is to bring us back to God because we're all sinners. And he wanted us to come back to God. And it says being put to death in the flesh, but made alive or quickened in the spirit. Now, verse 19. A.T. Robertson, the Greek lexicographer, said this is one of the most controversial and hard to understand verses in the entire Bible. And it is difficult. Martin Luther says that he gave up. He says, I just don't know what Peter meant by this verse. It is a difficult verse. There's no doubt about that. Even the scholars have trouble with it. They wrestle with it. Peter, though, by inspiration, said it. What did he say? By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, the antecedent of the pronoun he sometimes is difficult, too. Someone says, well, it has to mean Christ. Yes, it probably does, but there's a figure of speech known as pleonism, where redundancy is used and one person will stand for another person. Did you know in Ephesians 2:17 it is said that Christ preached to the Gentiles? But did he really? The answer is no, he didn't do the preaching. Paul did the preaching, but he had the Spirit of Christ within him when he preached to the Gentiles. But the Bible says Christ preached to them. It says here that Christ preached unto the spirits in prison, but I believe it was Noah who had the Spirit of Christ, just like Paul had the Spirit of Christ when he preached to the Gentiles. I believe it's a pleonism. And I believe that he preached unto them while they were on earth and not after they were imprisoned. I believe that the verse teaches that these disembodied spirits were in prison at this time. That is when Peter wrote the letter. They were in prison then because they died. Evidently, the Bible teaches us when the disembodied spirits of ungodly men, people who are not saved, that they go into what we call a prison. They're hell bound. And I believe these disembodied spirits of the people in the days of Noah were in prison at the time he wrote, but not at the time they had the preaching given to them. Now, it may sound that way, but I believe that it was Noah who preached with the Spirit of Christ embodied in him. But he preached to them while he was alive. Someone says, well, maybe Christ, when he died, went into the Hadean world and preach to these disembodied spirits, what would he say? Someone said maybe he gave him a second chance. That's contrary to the Bible. When the rich man in Lazarus died, there was a wall between them. When you die, that's the end of it. What would he have preached to them? What would he have said? According to the Bible, they're gone. Now, so I know people like to say there's a second chance after you die, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die and after this judgment. So if you're looking forward to a second chance, you're going to be disillusioned. So I don't believe that. I don't believe that Christ preached unto these people when he died, went into the Hadean world, and he lined them up and preached them a sermon. I don't know what he'd have said anyway. He said, well, you're lost. Well, they knew that. They knew that. And I don't believe he gave them a second chance. That's why the verse becomes difficult to a lot of people. I believe this was Noah that did the preaching with the Spirit of Christ embodied within him. But he preached unto them while these people were on earth. And so verse 19 is a complicated verse. He went in and preached unto them the spirits in prison, which sometime, notice that word sometime. Now these spirits sometime. Someone says, well, are righteous people also in prison? Not in the sense of wicked people. You see, Lazarus was comforted, but the rich man was tormented. I believe he was in prison, his spirit. But I don't believe Lazarus was, because Lazarus was a good man when he died. And they both died, as you very well know. And so what we have here is these spirits of wicked people, people who didn't live right, they're in prison, and that's where you're going if you don't live right and if you're not saved, justified, sanctified, and so forth. And so it says, which sometime were disobedient. Well, when was that sometime? Well, it was while they were on earth. And I believe that connects with when he did the preaching to them. When sometimes they were disobedient, when once in the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. I told you that the long-suffering of God meant that God had already decreed what he's going to do to them, but he waited till Noah built the ark before he brought the flood on them. America may be in the long-suffering of God right now. Maybe God has already decreed that we're so wicked and ungodly that he's already going to do something with us. He's just in that long-suffering period, as in the days of Noah. 120 years took him to build the ark. Well, that's what it says, and I believe it. And it says here that when once in the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few souls, that is eight, were saved by water. Now I want to get to my verse. Verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then a parenthetical statement, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when I started preaching years ago, I thought when I memorized Mark 16:15-16 and Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter 3:21 and Romans 6:3-4 and Galatians 3:26-27. And I could take my Bible and I thought these passages are so plain that I ought to be able to convert the world. I was a young preacher, still a little wet behind the ears. But I ran into some very big problems. I went out and I started preaching that, and I found out that these theologians and these people who want to dodge baptism have a superficial answer to everything you'd say. And some of it is quite convincing. And that sort of disheartened me in a way. It didn't keep me from preaching, but I thought, why is the world that way? Why is it they'll concoct all of these sophistries, I guess you'd call them, in order to evade the impact of the Word of God? They'd equivalate at everything. I gave Mark 16:15-16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I said, that's so plain. He that believeth not shall be damned. Man told me, he jumped up and he said, Ward, you have misunderstood that verse. It does not teach that baptism is essential. He said, for example, he that getteth on a train and is seated shall reach Memphis. He said, you see, what that verse is saying is getting on the train is the belief and being seated is baptism. And says that's for the convenience of the passenger. And you folks in the Church of Christ are all wrong. You don't have to be baptized. You should be baptized, but you don't have to be. It's just like being seated. You can reach Memphis without being seated. I said, you've got to be kidding. He said, no. He says, that's it. I thought, why do people do that? On a passage that's so plain as this. So I had to analyze his statement, and I found out that it was a bunch of foolishness. Actually, it's sort of silly when you really get down to it. It's false. It's true that if you get on a train or an airplane, you don't have to be seated to reach a destination. Matter of fact, you don't even have to get on that in order to reach a destination. You get there some other way. But grammatically, I found out that his sentence really meant that you had to be seated because of the coordinate conjunction and joining verbs of equal rank, which move in the same direction. And so then his sentence was a falsehood. You don't have to be seated to reach Memphis. Therefore, he gave me a falsehood. Grammatically, he gave me a falsehood. I told him that according to him, he that getteth on the train reaches Chicago before he has time to sit down, because he taught that the moment you believe, you're saved. And you have to deal with things like that. And really, to a preacher, it's discouraging. But these theologians have persuaded their people of these things. Then I went to Acts 2:38, and it said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we have that conjunction again, joining repentance and baptism. And I said, that's so plain. Peter said, you got to do two things in order to have the remission of sin. Someone says, Ward, you're wrong about that. You're just as wrong as you can be. I said, really? Oh, yeah, you're wrong. Says, you can't join second person plural and third person singular to accomplish the same results. He said, grammatically, you can't do that. And therefore, repent ye is second person plural. Be baptized, every one of you, is third person singular. And says, you can't join them together to accomplish the same results. I said, really? Really? He said, yeah, that's the way it is. Therefore, he said, baptism is not essential. I thought, well, I've heard it all now. They just come up with these things. You think you can teach them the Bible, and you think you can teach them the truth. And as a young preacher, you think you got a bulb of the tail. And here, all this comes up. You have to learn how to answer it. So I got me a grammar book, and I said, is that really so? And I gave him a sentence, parallel sentence. I said, a person could say to some young people, come ye and be vaccinated in the name of the state, every one of you, for the prevention of smallpox. I said, that's second person plural, third person singular. And I said, they're joined together to accomplish the same result. I said, what are you going to do with that? He said, yeah, that's parallel. I said, then why did you try to perpetrate that on me? Did you think that you're the only person that knew anything about grammar? And you're trying to pull the wool over somebody's eye? He said, well, I agree, it's parallel. And it is. But they'll use it every time. They'll use it every time if you don't answer them. They'll do it. And preachers have to learn to do that. They can't get off out here in the wilderness and talk around. You've got to know how to answer false doctrine. And there's other ways to answer it too. I won't take the time to do that. But you can really turn it into a tailspin. Okay, but I want to get back to my text. So I came over last and I said, I'm going to take you to 1 Peter 3:21, and it's such a plain passage. It says, the like fear whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So the Bible says that baptism doth now save us. I said, now isn't that plain? He said, Ward, you're wrong about that. You're wrong. That Peter didn't say baptism saves us. I said, he didn't. He said, no. He said, you notice that word figure? Tupos, from Greek tupos. He said, that meant that we are only saved by baptism figuratively. I said, really? Once again, false doctrine. And if you don't believe it, you just have to make the contacts. Now, let's study this, and then the lesson is going to be yours. I'm going to talk about this. This is from the Antitupos. And I'm going to read what one of the Greek scholars says. He says, the flood and the ark formed a type, and baptism forms a corresponding type. And that is correct. The figure wasn't in the thing done. The figure was in the comparison of the two types, the two analogies. But they take it from that, from a comparison, as the text says, a like figure, and they make it in the thing done. And so I pointed out that if we're only figuratively saved by baptism, since it's a like figure, was Noah only figuratively saved by water? He says, oh, no, he was really saved, but we're not really saved by baptism. Well, I said, it has to work both ways. It's a like figure. And he didn't like that. But it's the truth. They have distorted the text. See, the word figure. What Peter is saying is you have two types and two phrases. The first one is, he said, I want to tell you folks, Noah was saved by water. That's number one. I believe that. Number two, the like figure. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And I believe number two, I believe we are saved by baptism. But I don't believe we're saved by baptism only. And I don't believe Noah was saved by water only. The Bible doesn't teach that. Noah was saved by grace. He was saved by building the ark. He was also saved by water, though you can't kick water out. You can't kick it under the bus. It's a part of it, but it's not all of it. Someone says, but did Peter tell us how Noah was saved by water? No, you have to go to other verses to find that out. And that's what we're going to do right now. If you go back to Genesis 6, you can find out how he was saved by water. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the ark was raised on the water. The water served as a line of demarcation between Noah and a sinful world, and therefore, in that sense, he was saved by water because it was the dividing line. Now, isn't that clear? Isn't that clear? That's what he's talking about. Noah was saved by water, not by water only. But water separated him from a sinful world. And then Peter says, the like figure, the antitupos. Baptism does also now save us. Someone says, but he doesn't say how baptism saves. No, he doesn't. He just affirms it. You've got to go other verses to find out how baptism saves, such as, the ones I gave a while ago. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It gives you the remission of sins, along with repentance and other things. And Mark 16:15-16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism saves because Jesus said it did. And then you go to Romans 6:3-4. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, it saves us because it puts us into Christ. And the little word ace, which could be translated a number of different ways, but here in Romans 6 and in Galatians 3, it is translated into because you have the accusative case and a verb of motion and reflection. And that's why the translators translated into. And it's the only way you can get into Christ is by baptism. But it's not the only thing that saves, because prerequisites to baptism, you've got to believe and repent and even confess his name. But baptism is the culminating step. It inducts you into the family of God. Now, that's how baptism saves. And you also put on Christ in baptism in Galatians 3. So, other verses tell us how baptism saves us. Peter just said it does save. Now, I believe the statement, baptism doth also now save us. And I believe it's a plain statement. I write it on the board a lot of times. And baptism doth also now save us. And below it, I say, baptism does not save us, which is the antithesis of it. And I've asked people to erase the one they don't believe. Which one are you going to? And I hand them an eraser. Now, the first one is, baptism doth also now save us. The second one is, baptism does not save us. Here's the eraser. Erase the one you don't believe. They won't erase either one of them. Never have had a man to erase either one of them yet. They back off because they're caught. Listen, friends, truth will stand, but you've got to be set at a defensive. We need preachers all over the land who know how to defend the gospel of the Lord against false doctrine. You have to know how to meet these foolish, ridiculous arguments made by people. If you're here tonight, subject to the invitation, we hope you'll come and be baptized into Christ and obey the gospel. If you need to renew your allegiance, we hope you'll also come. Let's stand at this time with our ark and sing our invitation song.